This is John chapter 13, verses 1 through 30. This is God's holy word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So as I said last week, we're spending 3 weeks in this chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a turning point in the letter, or the book of the Gospel of John. And I believe these verses are critical to the life of our church. And so I want to pray once again to ask God to help me. So let's pray. Father, use me in my weakness. Speak through me, Lord. Let your word be proclaimed. Let Jesus be proclaimed. And we pray you would send your Holy Spirit to make us servants from our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is all about performance. You try out for the team so that you can make the team. You study hard so you can get good grades. You work hard so you get a raise or promotion. All of life, all of this worldly life, it's almost like we're building a resume to impress other people. When you think about it, that's really nothing more than self-glory. Jesus came to turn our world upside down, to turn everything upside down. We see in this passage, the one who has all the power is the servant of all. And our servant, Lord Jesus, he came to set us free from serving ourselves that we could serve other people. Instead of exalting ourselves, we begin to exalt him, the one who saved us. So if this world is all about performing, life in Christ, in relationship with Jesus, is all about loving service. It's all about his glory. So the title of the sermon today is that we have been set free to serve. We've been set free to serve. So we have three sections that we'll go through today by God's grace. First, I want us to think about what is the gospel of grace. We'll spend some time thinking about the good news of Jesus and how it impacts our lives. Second, through this passage, we're going to see Jesus' command to serve one another. And we're going to consider that, especially talking about using our spiritual gifts and the joy that it brings as we serve each other as Christ commanded. So that's second. And then finally, we'll see that as we do that, we shine as light, the light of Christ in this dark world. So let's go forward. So first, let's consider the gospel of grace. So we saw that last week as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, it was as if it was a parable that he was acting out. He wanted the disciples and he wants us to understand something about the salvation that he is bringing. As we saw Jesus as the master seated at the table represented the fact that he is the eternal Son of God, who's always existed in heaven with his Father, with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus humbly undressed to serve, it represented him becoming flesh to come and serve us. As Jesus poured out the water into the bowl, it represents him pouring out his life, that he would die on the cross for us. He would give us everything. He would love us to the end. And finally, as Jesus resumed his place, represented his rising from the dead and his ascending to heaven, back to the Father, where he is seated now, awaiting his return. So Jesus is alive, and this changes everything. It turns everything in this world upside down, and has turned our lives upside down, has it not? So Jesus reveals through this chapter that humility and service are true greatness. So Jesus asks in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" So even as believers, we constantly need to go back to the gospel to remind ourselves of what it means that we've been loved and forgiven purely out of the gracious heart of God. Because even as believers, we can go back to performing for God or for other people, trying to win his favor or other people's favor. We forget that he gives it freely by grace. So let's spend just a few moments thinking about that gospel of grace. So in that booklet that some of you have, the Joy of Self-Forgetfulness, that's where I got some of these ideas and even this quote. There's a good quote from Madonna. I don't know if anyone listens to Madonna anymore. I don't, but I know she has been very popular in the past. So Madonna had this amazing quote that was written in a magazine that I read, or I read through this book. Just her desire, her striving to prove herself to the world. So just listen to this quote. I think we can relate to it. She said, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it, and I discover myself to be a special human being. But then I feel as if I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." So Madonna, certainly at one time, she became someone. Her name is known worldwide. But she still had this desire to prove that she's still someone. She still had to build a resume for the world to see. I don't know about you, but I can relate to what she's saying. Can you relate to that? This desire to prove yourself to your peers, to your parents, to your professors, to your boss, your coworkers, maybe even in the church. We can do this through our striving after getting great grades or getting great accomplishments at work or in the community. I could see it in my own heart as I make comments trying to let people know of the good things I've done, or if there's a question about, well, maybe there's something that I neglected to do, I want to quickly justify why I didn't do that and I was wanting to do something else. It could be about my parenting, or it could be about church or sermons. I think this is certainly a temptation with social media. Not to say that all social media is this way, but we want to put something out there and we desperately want people to like it, to show us affection and acceptance. We're performing. It's almost like every day there's a temptation that we are on trial. How's my parenting? How am I doing as a student? What do people think about me? It's like we're on trial. And the problem with trying to live up to this pressure is that there's already a verdict rendered against us. Guilty. We're all guilty. The Bible says that God created us in His image to display His glory. And we've all corrupted that by being selfish and turning away from God. The scriptures say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our response to that sinfulness that we all know we have is not to return to God and ask for forgiveness, which He will give. It's to keep building a resume, keep trying harder, keep trying to self-justify, to prove ourselves that, yes, we've made some mistakes, but we're going to do even better now. We're making a case for our own goodness, our own righteousness. We're performing to try to cover our shame. But brothers and sisters, there's a better way. Following Jesus offers a better way. There is good news. It's like water to someone who's dying of thirst. Or it's like if you were drowning or someone's holding you under the water and then you come up and you get that breath of fresh air. This is what the good news of Jesus is. It removes the weight of all that pressure to perform for the world or even for God. The good news of Jesus is that God gives us a verdict before we performed. He gives us a verdict in spite of our performance, because Jesus is the one who performed for us. Jesus lived a perfect life of love and service to God and to humanity. He was perfectly righteous, the only one. And on the cross, Jesus came into the courtroom where we stand condemned before a perfect God, and He took our guilt. Where it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus conquered our sinfulness by His substitutionary death and His glorious resurrection. And if you believe in Jesus today, God declares you righteous, perfect, without spot or blemish or any such thing. And praise God, it's not because of you and how you're doing in your life or how you're doing in your faith or in your religion. It's because of Christ and what He has done. So that is the good news, brothers and sisters. God gives perfect righteousness as a free gift to everyone who comes to His Son, Jesus. It's not about your grades. It's not about a cause that you're living for. It's not about a religion to perform. It's Jesus alone, and Jesus gives the free gift of salvation. So, brothers and sisters, the court is adjourned. The trial is over. You don't have to perform anymore. It's already been done for you by Jesus. There's no more performance needed. God accepts you as you are because of Christ. If your faith is in Christ, you are accepted and loved, adopted, forgiven. And nothing can change that. Jesus says, I hold on to my sheep, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if you are hoping in your own performance before God, performance before your peers, I pray that you feel a weight of that. It's a crushing weight. If you live that way your whole life, it will crush you on the last day. Because who can stand before a perfect God? None of us can. So if you're hoping in your own performance, I invite you to lay that down and to come to Jesus today, to have forgiveness by his blood, forgiven for all the things you've done, all the sins you've committed. And I invite you today, if you're trusting in your own performance, to come to Jesus and be set free, to actually live out of love for God and love for other people. So Jesus turned the world upside down. And so, brothers and sisters, he's calling us to become like him and to serve each other and to serve the world. So let's continue with the sermon and to think about that. What we do as believers now is we are commanded by Christ to serve each other. We particularly see this in verses 12 through 17. So let's look at those verses again. So Jesus said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus is our Lord. He himself says it. You call me, let's see, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. He is our Lord, so we should obey him. If you trust in Christ, you should seek to obey him, not to earn his acceptance, but because you already have it in his presence. There's a loving response to him. So he commands us, wash one another's feet. And I believe Jesus is not saying you literally have to wash each other's feet in a regular pattern, though occasionally that may be a good thing to do. But I believe what Jesus is saying, we should serve each other just as he has served us. And he's talking to the believers in the room. That's a key part. We should start within the house of God. We should serve each other. We certainly have a obligation to serve the world, but we start with serving each other. Jesus said, you should wash one another's feet as he's speaking to the disciples. So Jesus is our Lord. We should obey him, but Jesus is also our teacher, so we should follow his example. That's why he came and did this. He wanted to be our Lord and Savior and also our teacher, our example that we could learn from. We could see a picture. We could imagine Christ stooping to serve sinful humanity as the Son of God. Does anybody like doing puzzles? Anybody enjoy doing puzzles? Some of my kids like doing puzzles. I really don't like puzzles. I don't have the patience for them. I'm sorry. I think I've told you that before. But I really don't like puzzles very much. Yeah. But have you ever tried, you get a huge puzzle, and maybe when you first start, all the pieces are mixed together, maybe a 1,000-piece puzzle. Have you ever tried to do a puzzle, but you didn't have the picture? You had all these things. But how in the world would you do the puzzle? Do you think you could do it without the picture? Thomas thinks he could. He might. Thomas and Lucy and Joshua are all good at puzzles. So, but it's much easier when you have the picture. You know what you're striving for. This is like Jesus. He is our example. He's given us a picture, not just in John 13, but throughout all the Gospels. We know what it looked like for the perfect human to walk this earth, to love and serve God and love and serve others. So he is our example. He's the picture. We can model ourselves after him. What are some of the things that get in the way? What are some of the things that get in the way of serving each other as he's commanded us? Well, I think it's so easy for us just to go back to what we were born naturally doing, is living for ourselves. It's so easy that even as we are redeemed, bought by the blood of Christ, we still have a sin nature. We're still in process of being sanctified. And so some of the things that might get in the way of me serving you: busy schedule, fear, and sometimes we just don't care. Sometimes we're just selfish, and we just don't care. So we need something outside of us. We need power in order to serve each other. We need love to overcome our apathy. We need self-control to discipline ourselves and our schedules to serve. So we need the Holy Spirit. This is what God has given us. We need the power, love, and self-control of the Spirit of God. God, for every believer, has filled us with the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit that filled Christ as he was on his mission to set us free. And he sets us free that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him, who for our sake died and was raised. So the Holy Spirit is transforming us and empowering us to serve Christ and serve each other. And one of the great ways the Holy Spirit does that is he gives gifts. He gives spiritual gifts. So I want us to consider for a few moments spiritual gifts. And if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll just look for a few moments at these verses. Or if you want to write it down and look at it later, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. So we're going to learn a little bit in these two verses about what type of gifts the Spirit gives, as well as what is their purpose. So 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. So first we're going to see in these verses that all gifts given by the Spirit are gifts of grace. We don't deserve them. They're all from him. And that he's given it to us to serve one another. This is Peter talking to the believers. And he says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So if you are a follower of Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit into your heart, and you have gifts. You have spiritual gifts. There are supernatural gifts that he's given you. And I'd like us to even think of spiritual gifts not as only the list of gifts we know from scriptures, but also just your whole life, your whole self, any ability you have, any experience you have, any skill you have. Can these not be used to serve other people, what you learn at school, what you do at work? We can use these as gifts to serve each other. So they're gifts of grace. So God gets the glory, not us. We're stewards of God's varied grace. And we see the purpose. Use these gifts to serve one another, it says in verse 10. And then in verse 11, we see Peter has two categories of spiritual gifts. Peter is saying, here's one way you can think about spiritual gifts. There are word-oriented gifts and service or action-oriented gifts. Let's look at verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. First category, whoever speaks. Second category, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So action-oriented, service-oriented. He says, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So we see there the purpose. It's to, well, we saw this, to serve each other, but it's for the glory of God. God has given us gifts. They are varied. We're like the body of Christ. We're all different. We have our unique gifts. And there's a thing we're to do. We're to serve each other with our unique gifts. And it's going to bring glory to God as we love each other, as we build each other up in our faith. We are so much stronger together, brothers and sisters. We need each other. Under God, we need each other. So let's think just a moment about word-oriented gifts. So he says here, if God has given you ability to speak, if you have this desire to teach God's word or to encourage God's people as two examples, he says, let's see, verse 11, do it as one who speaks oracles of God. So we should speak literally God's word to each other. We should build each other up. If I have a gift of speaking, I should not just come up here say whatever ideas come into my head or what agenda I have for the church. I should say, thus says the Lord. This is what God says. Let me proclaim it to you. And this is true not just for someone who is preaching, but in our relationships, in our lives. If we want to encourage someone, we shouldn't just give them something to make them feel good. We should give them God's word, which in the deepest and best way, it will help them and strengthen them and support them and encourage them. So we can share God's word with each other. It builds up faith and it points towards Jesus. So if you are speaking, whatever you speak, speak God's word to build each other up. So that's for word-oriented or speaking type gifts. And then he says action-oriented, whoever serves. He says, do it in God's strength. He says, as whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So I think that as we serve each other, we should stretch ourselves. There should be times that you're tired, you're busy, and you see an opportunity to serve. There may be the temptation to say, oh, I'm tired, I'm busy. But that's a chance to take a step of faith and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Be the strength that I don't have. And then you go serve your brother or sister in Christ. And who gets the glory for that? God. Because you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in the strength that he gives. And this gives God the glory. So we see from these verses that we are to use our gifts to strengthen each other and to serve one another in the body. But you may wonder, well, how can I discover my gifts? I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. And I have, I think, a good way to help us understand what gifts we have. There are three steps, okay? Three steps of how to discover your gifts. I think they're pretty simple. I think we can all do them. First is to show up. Second is to look around. And third is to do something. Seems pretty simple, right? Show up, look around, and do something. All right? So show up. Make it a priority to be in Christian community. Come gather with the saints to worship on Sunday mornings. Have Christian relationships with each other. Not just with the people maybe you naturally know or are comfortable with, but within the whole body of Christ. You know, be a part of Bible studies. For example, Crew has some great Bible studies. It's a great way to do that. And know that, you know, our culture is very consumeristic. We think a lot about what's good for us or what's important. What do I need? And certainly, brothers and sisters, we need to worship. We need to be encouraged in our faith. But there's something I don't want us to forget is that other people need us too. So when you come, when you show up in church and in Christian community and at Crew, you're not just showing up for you, but you're showing up for your faith family. You have a vital role to play. You have a particular gift that God has given you to use in the body of Christ. So show up. That's like, you got to do that. If you don't do that, you won't use your spiritual gifts if you're not showing up. So show up. That's the first thing. Second, look around. You look around as you show up, as you get to know people, you're going to see that, like, there's some weak, messed up people in this church. And I'll say, like, I'm one of them. I'm not throwing shade on you guys. I'm one of them. I'm weak. I'm needy. I need encouragement. I need prayer. I need accountability. We all have needs. We all have spiritual needs. So when you show up, you start to get to know people, you look around, you'll see that the church is full of hurting, needy, weary, and burdened people. And that should be at least an encouragement to know, because don't you feel that way sometimes? You can be that way here. You don't have to put on a face or, you know, look like you have it all together. That's not real. That's not life. So show up, look around, and lastly, do something. So when you see someone hurting, help them in some way. Whatever way is natural to you, just go and help them. Maybe you should say something to them. Maybe you should do something to show them. Think about what skills you have that may be a benefit. Think about what abilities, what experiences, what gifts you might have that can be even of a small way of some help to your brother or sister in need. And as you seek to meet a need that you see, you may just discover your spiritual gift. If you see that you just keep doing this kind of thing, your heart is just drawn to say the right verse to someone to lift them up. Well, maybe God's given you a gift of encouragement. Or maybe you just really love to cook a meal for someone when they're going through a hard time. Or you know about the nursery work being done and you just really want to help practically organize it and help, you know, get everything ready. Maybe God's given you a gift of serving, spiritual gift of service. You may think, well, what can I do? I can't do much. If you're a believer, you have God himself living inside you, the Holy Spirit. Do you think he can use you to encourage someone else, to serve someone else, to help someone else? And it's actually when you're realizing that you're weak is when he flows through you the most. Far be it from us to think, yes, I know my gifts. I'm going to go bless this church with my gifts. You know, the Holy Spirit is against pride. So as we know our weakness, he'll flow through us and he'll use us to encourage each other and help each other. So trust in him, brothers and sisters, as you want to serve. And I'll say one of the hardest things might be letting someone else serve you. Remember, Peter didn't want Jesus to serve him. I think there may have been some pride in Peter. So if a brother or sister wants to serve you, let them do it. It may be that God himself is wanting to bless you in that way through your brother or sister in Christ. Isn't that amazing? So we can humble ourselves and admit we need help. If you'd like to learn more about spiritual gifts, I'd love for you to, you know, you're welcome to talk to me. But also I'd encourage you to look at some of these passages, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Those are great verses to read about spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and Romans 12, 6 through 8. That's not the only places you can learn about spiritual gifts, but those are some places. And let's go back to John 13. We see that Jesus gives an amazing motivation to his people. He commands them, serve each other. And then what's the motivation, he says? Look at verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The motivation is that you will get blessed. As you serve each other, you'll be blessed. And that word here, makarios, means happy. Jesus is saying you will have happiness. You will have a unique Christian joy as you are using your gift to serve in the body of Christ. So obedience itself is a blessing. And that's how Jesus is motivating. He's saying, do these things. It's for your good. You will have happiness and joy in your relationship with me as you use the gifts that I've given you. So it turns out that grace is meant to flow through us. So I've used this illustration before, so forgive me if you've heard it, but in Israel, in the Middle East, I know Sam just went recently. Did you go to the Sea of Galilee? The Dead Sea? Oh, yeah. Okay. The Jordan River. You may remember Sam. The Jordan River is up north, and it's flowing south, and it flows into the Sea of Galilee, and it also flows out of the Sea of Galilee. So it's north and south of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River. So I think this illustrates something to us. The Jordan River is a very fruitful, abundant lake. So it has, I'm sorry, the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a lake, but this is called the Sea of Galilee. And it has so many fish. It's abundant life. It's a beautiful place, the Sea of Galilee. It's very lush, lots of fish. Even still today, many people still fish on the Sea of Galilee. And I think this is a good illustration for when you're receiving God's grace and you're giving it out as well, you have life in you. That is how it was meant to work. This is the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Not that just we would just receive salvation and be thankful and live our own lives, but that we would receive many good gifts from God and we would share it with other people. And we get life that way. But the Jordan River, as I said, keeps going south and it stops at the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is famous. Did you float in it? Yeah, so you can float in the Dead Sea. It's like almost impossible to drown in the Dead Sea. You like try to go under and you come back up. So the Dead Sea, the Jordan River goes, it stops. There's no outlet at the bottom of it. And so it's full of salt, no life in it. I think that's illustrative of the point that when we as believers receive so much grace from God, but if we go through seasons, we're not sharing that with other people, we dry up. Our souls feel dry and dead. I saw this in my life. I've seen it many times in my life, but I really especially remember this in seminary. I went to seminary after college. Lindsay and I got married June 28th, 2008, and celebrated 15 years this year. But in seminary, I was there 4 years, and I really can distinctly say 2 years were a certain way and 2 years were another way for me personally. 2 years, I had a lot of joy in seminary. And I really can tie it to the fact that I was serving with my gifts in church community. We had this apartment complex where we lived, and we would do water games for kids. We'd, have water balloons and do other fun things, just basically squirting kids with hose and pegging them with water balloons. It was great. But we'd also share the gospel with them. And that was such a joy. We also had these two families that we ministered to from Iraq, one from Iraq and one from Nepal. They cook us this awesome food. We'd go hang out with them, love on them. They were refugee families. And I helped, organize our church to love on those families and try to share the gospel with them. There was so much joy. I was experiencing the abundant life. I was using my gifts. But another 2 years, I don't exactly know why the change, but I was not using my gifts. I got really caught up with being very busy in school. Sound familiar, students? I was really focused on, I just got to get through this semester. I really don't even want to be in seminary. I want to go serve the Lord in a church. So I just got to get through. I am very busy. I'm working. I'm married. I have kids. I'm taking classes. And so I was really kind of sat on the sideline for a while. I was isolated. And that was some of the harder years of my adult life. I had more sin struggles. I had less joy. I was less in community. So I could see those two differences in my life. So brothers and sisters, the point is this. Whatever you have, whether it's a little or a lot, share it for the glory of God. Do you have hands? Like literally, do you have hands? Like your hands can do something to help somebody. You can carry things to help serve someone. You can offer your time to help. Do you like to cook? You can cook for somebody a meal. Like when our ladies have their babies, we'll have opportunity. We would love to bless you guys with meals, so there'll be opportunity. If you like to cook, share that. Have you been blessed by something in God's word? Go share that with someone else. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with someone else. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, show up, look around, and do something, and you will be blessed. So Jesus wants us to do this partly because this is a dark world. We live in a broken world. We still see it all around us. We see it illustrated in this passage, particularly verses 21 and following, where Jesus is troubled in his spirit, and he lets the disciples know someone will betray him. So the Son of God, the perfect, loving Savior, will be betrayed by sinful men. The people he came to save will kill him. The people that he chose, Israel, don't want him. It's a dark world. We will experience these things, betrayal and tragedy and death. But Jesus wants his disciples to know something. He says in verse 19, I'm telling you this now, that I'm going to be betrayed, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Reference to his own divinity. You'll believe that he is God, that he is orchestrating it all for his glory and his good purposes. So he wants you to know when bad things happen to you, he still has a good plan. Nothing thwarts God's good plan for his people. If you think about the cross, it was the darkest day in human history. The Son of God died, was crucified. But that darkest day in human history was the instrument of the greatest blessing in the history of the world. And it's the means by which Christ shows his greatest glory. And he shows us how to live as he washed Judas's feet. So even the one that Jesus knew would betray him, he still washed his feet. So if Jesus can do that, can you serve someone who's different than you? Maybe someone have a different opinion about something in the church. Can you still love and serve them? Can I? We have a lot of opportunities. We're a little church. We need all hands on deck. We have a lot of opportunities to serve each other in little and big ways. You can find ways to serve. The best way is just having a relationship with each other, encouraging each other. So I do believe, and I'll talk about this more next week as we get into the command of Christ to love one another. I do believe we have a priority to serve believers first. That should be our first priority. We'll talk more about that next week. But we are also called as believers to serve those outside of the church, those who will one day join us, not just in church, but in the family of God. And Jesus gave us that example as he served Judas. And that's why I love as a church that we've done different service projects in the community, you know, like serving at Cowan Elementary School. Many of you students helped us with. Yeah, I think it should make people say, why do these group of people serve us? What are they doing? Are they spending their time doing something that does not benefit them? It gives us a chance to say it's because of Jesus. So as we serve with his amazing love, we will shine as lights in this world. So Grace Fellowship, you are the hands and feet of Jesus, and he's still serving today through you, through us. We've been set free by Jesus Christ so that we can serve for his glory, and you will be blessed as you do it. So I will close the sermon with verses from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. Apostle Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine in the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have served us. You came and gave your life for us. Lord, give us hearts of servants. Help us, Lord, to serve each other within this church. Help us, Lord, to serve this world in your name. Bring more people into your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.